there was one primary reason that the people of the early first century said without apology, I am a believer in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. One primary motive that enabled these early first century followers to face the dread of incarceration and then perhaps death itself, and unflinchingly stand before the legal community and proclaim, I am a follower of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Certainly there were other reasons that these early first century men and women would stand without fear and proclaim their faith. Facts such as all of the Old Testament prophecies, multitudes and multitudes of Old Testament prophecies made by men of different ways, different cultures, different time periods, all coming true in this one individual. That would prompt you to be a believer. And then there were the signs and the miracles, the things that Jesus called upon his Father to do, and the power that they witnessed being involved with this one called Jesus. That would certainly cause you to be a follower. But there was one overriding reason. There was one key factor in their relationship with the Son of God that caused them to say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and that is his resurrection from the dead. They would say, he lived, he died, but then he lived again. And it was that historical reality that caused these early, worrisome, weak-kneed followers of Jesus before his death, crucifixion, to then become these bold, courageous, uncompromising spiritual warriors of the faith. What gave this total transformation? And it was, he lived, he died, but holy cow, he lives again, and we are witnesses of that reality. These early followers of Jesus lost their fear of anything man could do. They lost their fear of death and what the grave meant to them. They knew after the resurrection that this world was not their home. They knew that the grave could not hold them back. They knew that they too would live again. And these men and women were the early testifiers of this holy message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So on this day, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, that we celebrate this wonderful reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want to take a few minutes this morning to share with you some specifics of this amazing story that has transformed multitudes of lives for more than 2,000 years. Some essential elements of this historical fact that can and should invoke as much passion in us as it did those early followers. So let me encourage you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verses 1 through 4, we're going to find a complete, albeit a concise review of the events that turned this world upside down. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please follow as I read verses 1 through 4, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you were also saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures." In this passage, we find these essential elements of the gospel story. They are short, clear, and powerful. Point one, as Paul outlines this story for us, point one is that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Point two is that he was buried. And then point three is that he rose again according to the scripture. Now, before we jump into the story as Paul outlines it for us, I want you to look in verse three at the phrase, "first of all." Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all." He does so, Paul writes it in this way, so that we will understand he meant it for both time and priority. "For I delivered unto you first of all." First of all, in time, first of all, in priority. In other words, Paul was not just saying, "For I delivered unto you firstly the gospel story," the time element. But he was also saying, "For I delivered unto you firstly, with regard to priority." He was saying, I delivered this to you initially. I delivered this to you because it is the most important thing I will ever say to you. Amen. The gospel story. The power of the message of the gospel story. And to this day, it remains the primary story, the most important story that we can share with anyone. Right. You know, in any profession, there are times when your mind begins to wonder. In any profession, there are times when you think, shouldn't I be doing something else? Times of troubling thoughts, despair, and even preachers go through those kinds of times. For a year or more, I carried with me in my car a document in which I was submitting to a law school that I might be enrolled in that law school and become a lawyer. I have no idea why I carried it with me for so long, but I began to wonder at one point in time, should I go this direction? In fact, my son did go that direction, and he is a lawyer in Dallas. I would think, should I try to enroll in a medical, the medical profession? Shouldn't I look into being a doctor? And as those thoughts rolled through my mind, suddenly one day, I realized, who gets to speak the most important story ever told? Who gets to stand before a crowd and tell them the truth that will not just affect their time here on earth, but in fact will have issue and have impact with their entire eternity? Certainly a doctor can help someone here on earth. Certainly a lawyer can help someone who is struggling and having difficulty here on earth. But there is no message comparable to the message of the gospel. There is no greater opportunity for any other profession but to stand and say, thus saith the Lord, and preach the gospel story, impacting your forever. When Paul outlines the gospel story, again, he does so with clarity and brevity. He says verse 3 of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, he says, first of all, understand that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now, important in that statement is not just what he said, but what he did not say. Paul was not trying to get us to realize that Jesus died unjustly. That wouldn't have been unique, although in fact Jesus did die unjustly according to the world standards. But multitudes of people have died unjustly before Jesus and after Jesus, dying unjustly was not a unique statement. Nor did Paul tell us about the death of Christ just to get us to realize that he was crucified on a cross, hung on a cross. The most terrifying way to die. Again, that would have not been a statement of uniqueness, because in the Roman, the brutal Roman system of justice, there were others who were hung on the cross. Even the day Jesus died, there were two others. Nor are we to understand that Jesus died simply as a martyr. He wasn't just a martyr dying for a cause. No, what Paul said very clearly, Christ died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. The critical point in this statement is those little words, for our sins. Jesus became the Lamb of God, the substitutionary Lamb of God, who stood in that place between heaven and earth, between the holy God of creation and the sinful, rebellious creation of mankind. And Jesus, as the Son of God, Jesus as the perfect, sinless sacrifice, took position in that state of the Lamb of God. And he was slain for our sins. In fact, Revelation 13:8 says that he was slain, listen to this, before the foundation of the world. Do you realize that God had this plan in effect the entire time, even before the world was created? The Father God knew what would happen in terms of giving Adam choice and innocence, and of his choosing to rebel and fall. And then God working out this plan where he becomes the Lamb. In 1998, a movie came out called Armageddon. It starred Bruce Willis as the man Henry Stamper, and Bruce Willis was the hero protagonist of the story. The story is told that a giant asteroid was in line to crash into Earth. And the asteroid was of such bulk that it would destroy and demolish and crater the entire planet, thus ridding the universe of mankind. An unlikely group of military personnel, scientists, and oil well drillers joined together to enter this spacecraft and to land on the asteroid itself. And the oil well drillers were to drill a large hole down into the asteroid, and at the proper time, they would detonate a nuclear bomb with the hopes that the asteroid would break in two and miss planet Earth in its trajectory. Just before the team entered the spaceship to go and land on the asteroid, Henry Stamper FaceTimed his daughter, Gracie, who was back in Houston in the command center as she worked for NASA. And as they talked for those few minutes, Gracie, the daughter, with tears in her eyes, said to her dad, "Everything good I have inside of me came from you. Dad, I love you so much. I am so proud of you, and I'm so scared." The dad responded, "Soon, honey, there won't be anything to be afraid of, and I will look upon you from time to time. I love you, Grace." And then he disconnects. Stamper boards the rocket. The spaceship takes off and lands on the asteroid. Stamper takes his position, drilling the hole in the asteroid. When he finishes, the others board the spaceship and take off, leaving Stamper alone there on that giant rock. And when they are a safe distance away, Stamper takes the nuclear bomb and detonates it. And on the screen, there's this huge flash of light. And it's obvious what has happened. However, in the movie, just before this flash of light occurs, after the detonation, but before the flash of light, there are scenes, childhood scenes, of Grace and her daddy having fun together, playing together in their yard, at a park. And it's obvious that they point to Stamper as the hero. He is the man who sacrificed to be the savior of the world. And he died in process of being the savior. But the story of Jesus isn't a movie. The power of the resurrection was not a made-up fable. When Jesus died upon that cross, he did so for one reason only. He was the Son of God who lived the sinless life in order that he could be the sinless Lamb to take upon himself not his own sin, but our sin, and shed his blood to cover those sins. It's notable, I think very notable, to realize that the Christian faith is the only religion known to man. Please, please hear me. The Christian faith is the only religion known to man whereby the God of that religion takes it upon himself to pay the price for the worshiper to have a relationship with that God. In every other religion, think about it. In every other religion, the God of that religion demands that worshipers make their sacrifices to prove unto the God of that religion their worthiness to enter into relationship and presence. But not in the Christian faith. The Christian faith is where the God of that religion took upon himself the sinless sacrifice. And he sent his only son to the cross to take away our sins. Point one in the story that has changed lives for so many years. Point one is that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Point two is this, and he was buried. You know, you read that and you say, okay. And he was buried. Okay. Shouldn't that be obvious if he were crucified that he was buried? Wouldn't it make sense that you've got a dead body, you've got to do something with the dead body? And the societal norm is that you place that dead body in a grave. That's what makes sense. But Paul specifically notes point two is that Jesus was buried. Why is that? Why take the time to write that out? Why make that obvious point in your summation? Well, it is because immediately after Jesus was found missing from his tomb, immediately after They couldn't find the body of Christ in his tomb. The Jewish leadership began to put their heads together, and they launched into a barrage of conspiracy theories, of plots and plans and schemes, of collusions of some and every kind to try to explain away and discredit what was to become known as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of their crazy theories that they created, that kind of took up root, that found some legs and began to be adopted by other Jewish peoples and Roman peoples, was what is known as the swoon theory. S-W-O-O-N, the swoon theory. The swoon theory goes something like this. When Jesus was placed in his tomb, he had been severely beaten. His body had been thrashed over and over again. He had hung upon that cross for hours upon hours. But the one thing that hadn't happened was that he had been, that a sword had been inserted into his side. They did not do that because it was prophesied that they would not do that, and they didn't do it because they determined that it was unnecessary because he was already dead. But because of that little fact, the Jewish leadership, along with the Roman government, determined that when Jesus was placed in his tomb, he wasn't dead, that he just swooned. That out of blood loss and from these other factors, that he had not passed away, that he was just unconscious, and that once they placed him in the tomb, he came to. They had a hard time explaining the fact that, thinking that he was only a man, that he woke up and then pushed away that $2,000 rock and walked out. But nonetheless, this is what happened. They adopted that kind of theory. Now, why was it so important to include the stipulation of Jesus' burial? Well, because only dead men are buried. And you realize Jesus had to die to be the Savior. Jesus had to die his death to be our living Savior. And so Paul included that, yes, he died for our sins, and he was buried because he was really dead. And only dead men can come back to life. Only dead men can be resurrected. And only dead men are put in tombs. So Paul highlighted the fact that Jesus was buried, but not for very long, because the third point Paul makes is that he rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. If we continue reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And we continue from verse 4 into verses 5 through 8. We would find that once Jesus was raised from the dead, that he was seen by others. Others witnessed him in his resurrected form. See, if he'd only swooned, they would have, and he'd gotten out, they would have seen him and witnessed him, but not as a resurrected Lord, but as a guy who never died and somehow wormed his way out of the tomb. But he was raised from the dead. And Paul says in 5 through 8 that Peter, the 12 disciples, over 500 people at the same time, James and all the apostles, and Paul himself witnessed Christ resurrected from the dead. Now, why is this so important? Well, here it is. You ready? Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important, so foundational to us and for the Christian faith? It is because in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verse 20, that Jesus is the first fruits of those who will follow. So if he were not raised from the dead, we got nobody to follow, and we ourselves won't be raised from the dead. And if we're not raised from the dead, holy cow, we've got problems. In fact, if Jesus were not raised from the dead, the entirety of the Christian faith crumbles. Seriously, it crumbles. In verses 12 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says, look, no kidding. If someone could prove that the resurrection of Jesus Christ were some kind of a hoax, he says, we are still in our sins. We have no Savior. If the resurrection were proved to be a hoax, we're not going to heaven. The wrath of God is still upon us. And our eternity will be spent in hell. And he says, if the resurrection is a hoax, we of all people in the world are duped. We are pitiful people. Very quickly, let me close. The story is told by a journalist, Evelyn Vaughn, in the book, The God Who Hung on the Cross. And she recounts the story of a young minister, evangelist, Tui Singh, who went to the northern border province of Cambodia, to the Kampong Tom province. It had been thought that that area was filled with Buddhists and spiritists and demon worshipers of all kinds. And so when this young evangelist went into this area and found a warm, open reception, he was confused. And finally, one elderly lady came up to him and she said, "Look, we've been waiting on you for 20 years. He said, "What are you talking about?" And she told him this story. In the 1970s, the Khmer Rouge, the brutal communist-led regime, took over Cambodia. And they marched through Cambodia, entering this northern area in 1979. And they called upon this group of people in this area to all stand with their backs to these men and dig their own graves. That which they did. And all of these people lined up after digging their grave, knowing that for certain that these men stood behind them, ready to execute them, and they would just fall into the grave they just dug. Each person cried out to the God of their own choosing. They were crying out to Buddha. They were crying out to these various demon gods. And they cried out to whomever. And then finally, one lady began to cry out to the God who hung on the cross. This lady had a childhood memory of her mother telling her about a God who hung on the cross to show his people how much he loved them. But all she could remember was that he was the God who hung on the cross. All she could remember was that he was there suffering. And hopefully his suffering would move him to have compassion upon the people. And so she began crying out to the God who hung on the cross. And soon it became the chant of the entire province. After a while, their chants became less. And finally, there was silence. And one person finally had the courage to turn around and look, and the men were all gone. They left. And so when this young evangelist enters this city, he is surprised to find an open reception and a lady telling him, "We've been waiting on you for 20 years to tell us the rest of the story about the God who hung on the cross." And the evangelist said, "Well, he died and he was buried, but then he was resurrected from the tomb." The Easter Sunday message invites you to become a follower of Jesus Christ.